You may be seated. Thank you. I want to thank those of you who are online. I appreciate everybody's here on site too. But those of you who are online, you can check out real easy. Anybody that's in here, if they get up to walk out, I'll see them. I'm really glad those of you who are online decided to take part in the online worship. Thank you. Appreciate it very much. Appreciate everybody's here as well. I don't know the first time I heard this statement. Maybe you've heard it too, or some version of it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on this one. But have you ever heard something like this? The only constant in life is change. The only constant in life is change. I once heard it said that Mark Twain said or wrote something along the lines of, the only one who likes to change is a baby with a wet diaper. And from my observation and experience, I would add, even the baby makes a big fuss during that whole process. The baby is seldom quiet. They don't sit still. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. You know what I mean. It's like a wrestling match to change a baby's diaper. You're yelling and screaming the whole time. And after you're all done, they might be thankful. You're not sure. I read recently from another author who wrote this in a blog a few years ago. He says, one constant since the beginning of time might be change. However, the fear of change is also a constant for us. Since times immemorial, humans have liked routine. It makes us feel like we're in control of our lives, like we're safe and secure. We do, right? We do enjoy comfort and security and routine. But changes keep coming. No matter what we do, change keeps coming. Some of those these transitions are natural and anticipated parts of life. For example, let's go back to babies. Everybody looks forward to and cheers when the baby learns to walk on its own. We love it when our kids go to elementary school. I have grandkids who have been on spring break. Talked to one of their mothers yesterday. She's desperately looking for them forward to them going back to school on Tuesday. It was a hoot. I said, well, you know, you only got Monday left for spring break. She goes, what about Saturday and Sunday? I said, well, they're going to be off on the weekend anyway. That doesn't count. She goes, it does too. Okay. Surviving middle school, and I chose that word deliberately. Surviving middle school is one of those transitions. Graduating from high school, maybe even college or trade school. Those are transitions that are a natural part of life that we all look forward to when we celebrate those things. Most of us look forward to our first job, getting married, having kids, having our own home. Dare I say, counting down to retirement. Thank you. Jeannie Ann says I can count down to retirement. It's okay. All right. But these moves, all of these things, involve moving into uncharted territory. If you've never been to elementary school before, it's new. It's different. It's scary, not to you. To you, it's no big deal. but you're not 5 years old again going to school for the first time. Like sometimes we need to, like when the kid's like terrified about going into school and being left by mom and dad, we need to backshift about 30 years or whatever it is to where we were. This, or what we would feel like if it was the very first time we had to go somewhere we've never been before. It's scary to go someplace you've never been before and to meet a whole bunch of people you've never met before. It's uncharted territory. You can feel awkward and unsettling. You know, the truth of the matter is, I can still remember how I felt the first September I didn't go back to school. It was a mixture of, I'm free, and this is weird. What am I supposed to do with myself? I'm free. You know, by that time, I had been in school every year for almost 16 years. Literally most of my life. So it was like, whoa. And then there was a day it dawned on me that Connie and I needed to find a way to stretch our income to cover all our bills. By the way, that still happens. Now, this was 45 years ago, over 45 years ago when we first got married. I remember when our grocery budget when we first got married some weeks was, are you ready for this? Because this sounds really small, but you could buy a whole lot more with this then than you can now. But our grocery budget was $5 for two adults. And I survived. Yeah, definitely survived. Yeah. But talk about uncharted territory. I was used to coming home and mom and dad had food on the table. I didn't have to worry about it. Now we're going to the store together going, okay, we got $5. How do we make this into something, those things that are going to last us for 7 days? That's less than $1 a day. Now, but there are other changes in our lives. There are interruptions that just plain ambush us. They're not things we look forward to. They're not things we got planned on. They're not things we count down to. Like when your spouse has chronic pain and illnesses that your doctors can't figure out, they can't treat it, and they think, tell you, well, we think actually she's going to die. There's nothing we can do about it. It was one of our storms, by the way. Jesus doesn't fail. Just want you to know. What about those job layoffs and economic crashes or house fires and devastating storms, tornadoes and thunderstorms and hailstorms and blizzards that bury everything? And I've known families and individuals heartbroken with childlessness. How many of our families have been touched in some way shape, or form by divorce. How many of us know the crushing grief of the death of a spouse or a child, a brother or sister, a grandchild? Wow, some of us a great-grandchild. These changes push us into unfamiliar, unwelcome ground. No one wants to go there. No one expects it. Nobody asks for it. Nobody says, oh, that's a trip I want to take. But who can avoid it? When it comes, it comes. These things happen to the best of us, to the worst of us, and to everybody else in between. Disaster is an equal opportunity. Whatever. Attacker, they're not an employer. It just happens to everybody. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if following Jesus guaranteed comfort and security at all times? I've often, as a pastor, I often have thought it would just be so much easier to win people to Jesus if you could just tell them, you know, if you follow Jesus, nothing bad will ever happen to you again. You and your family will always be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Without somebody saying, liar, liar, pants on fire. I said, it's not true. It would be nice, I guess. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes God leads us to move, and leads us into places without even telling us where we're going to end up. Some of you have already guessed where I might be headed. There was a guy named Abraham who was called to move to a different place, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, the Bible, many of us are used to carrying it as a book. Some of us have it on our tablet or our phone, but whatever, however you have it. The Bible is a small library containing 66 books. We think of it as a single book, but it's actually a small library of 66 books. Abraham's story is recorded in the very first book in the collection, the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 12, it tells us that the Lord showed up to and talked to Abraham, and he said, go out of your country, from your relatives, and your father's household, to the land that I will show you. Go to the land that I will show you. Then I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, so that you will demonstrate divine blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, so that all the families of earth may receive blessing through you. Now, I always like to stop and think through things, these in the Bible. I would like to imagine the conversation between Abram, was his name at that point, Abram and his wife Sarai. Just imagine this with me. Abram goes home to his wife, Sarai, to tell her the good news. Hey, Sarai, God told me we should move, so start packing, beautiful lady. Okay, Abram, where are we going? How long is it going to take us to get there? I don't know. you mean you don't know? Don't worry, Sarah. The Lord said he will tell me when we get there. Abe, baby, do you have a fever? Have you been out in the hot sun too long? Are you insane? We're not as young as we used to be. We can't just pack up, and move to someplace we don't know just because the Lord told me to go. Where are we going? You're nuts. Now, I don't know for sure that that's what happened, but it might have. Doesn't seem unreasonable to me to think that Sarai would have been a little bit frustrated with the idea of going from their country, their community, their family, their place where they had known and built up friends, and just go out there somewhere. But in Genesis, it tells us Abram left just as the Lord told him to. Oh, by the way, do you remember me saying that Sarai said, we're not as young as we used to be? Abram was 75. 75 years old. Now some of you are thinking, well, they lived a long time in Bible days. Yeah, that's true. But 75 is still 75. I'm not 75, and I'm still not sure I want to go home and tell my wife, hey, Connie, the Lord told me that we're going to move to somewhere, someplace. Let's pack up the U-Haul and start driving and see when he tells us to stop. We've done that a couple of times when we were younger. He could do it again. He could, because he's large and in charge, but he'd have to be a lot louder these days. I can't hear as well as he used to. I love you, Lord. Okay. Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they left for the land of Canaan. No plans on coming back. They took everything. Didn't leave anything in a storage unit. Took everything and entered the land of Canaan. And Abraham traveled as far as the oak tree of Moriah in Shechem. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I'll give this land. So Abraham built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. He said, this is the place. And then you know what Abraham and Sarai had to do for the rest of their lives? Travel around living in tents. They kept living in the U-Haul for the rest of their lives. Because even though God said, this is the land, it wasn't theirs yet. Because they got there and the Lord said, this is for your descendants. Okay. What motivates a couple to pack up and move to an unknown destination? Well, remember earlier I said the Bible is a small library containing 66 books of various lengths. It's divided into two sections, the Old and the New Testaments is what we call those sections. In the second section, there's a book called Hebrews. In it, the author summarizes Abram's life in this way. By the way, before we dive into that summary, back in the book of Genesis, God changes Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah. That's a story for another day. It's a great story, but it's a story for another day. Sorry. I love dropping teasers once in a while. That's a teaser. Here we go. Here's the summary of the life of Abraham and Sarah from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 8 through 12. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his grandson, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city, the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, just a parenthetical statement here, by the way. That's like the understatement of the entire timeline of history. She was 90 years old. Is like way past bearing children age. I don't know too many women. I've never met a woman in her 50s that's going, I want to have a baby. Met a few that want to, I want a grandbaby. Somebody else can do the labor. I can hold them. They get dirty and fussy. I hand them back. Right? But none of them, I've never met anybody even in their 50s, let alone their 60s, 70s, 80s, or 90s going, I want a baby of my own. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age at 90, was enabled to bear children because she considered him, God, faithful, who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he was as good as dead, because by that time he was 99, from him came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. I don't know about you, I have to ask, what motivates a couple in their 70s to pack up and start moving to an unknown destination? What motivates Abraham and Sarah to leave the comfort and security, the routine of their home and community and their relatives, to strike out on unfamiliar ground, to go literally God knows where? The answer is right there in the summary of their lives. Abraham and Sarah were motivated by faith, by their trust and confidence in God. By faith, Abraham went. Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And by faith, even Sarah was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful, who made the promise. The Lord promised to show them where to live, and they believed God. The Lord promised to give them a son in their 90s, no less, and they believed God. The Lord promised to give land to their descendants, and they died believing God. Oswald Chambers, in his book, Not Knowing Whither, as he wrote about Abraham, says, the great point of Abraham's faith in God was that he was prepared to do anything for God. Could change and the fear of change be the two constants in our world? Could that be true? But what if Jesus offers to displace the fear of change in our hearts? What if having faith in God can fill us until there's little to no room for fear? And if that's the case, how do faith-filled persons or people act as they walk on life's unfamiliar ground? How do people filled with faith in God act as they start out into uncharted territory? I think when we look at Abraham and Sarah, we see that faith-filled people trust and obey Jesus, even though they don't know how things will turn out in the short run. Allow me to explain briefly. See, in the long run, we know who wins.
Amen, Pastor Mark, that's right. Everybody knows who's going to win. Jesus is going to win in the end.
Can I get a witness?
Oh, okay. You do know who's going to win. I'm just afraid you didn't. Had forgotten or something.
All right. Yeah, we know. The Lord's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow, crying or pain. There's not going to be any sickness. All those things are going to be gone forever. In the long run. But in the short run, we're like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, and the patriarchs and the children of Israel and the apostles and all the saints who've gone before us. We're waiting. Sickness and death still seem to win. Tears still flow and hearts still break. The author put it this way when he talked about Abraham and Sarah and all of their heirs, their descendants. Each one of these people of faith died not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? They saw it way off in the distance, waved their greeting, and accepted the fact that they were pilgrims in this world. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were examples, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for all of us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one complete whole. Their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. We're waiting because there's still other people who need to be added to the family of faith. There are still people that need to come to repentance. Can you think of some? I can. Some of them are in my family. Some of them are in my circle of friends. Some of them are in my network of business associates.
There are days when I want to pray, oh, come now, Jesus. And then I stop and go, no, no, wait a minute. Don't come yet. We've got some people that need to come back. What keeps us from being faith-filled people? What stops us from experiencing the peace that comes when faith displaces our fear? I think the primary difference between fear-influenced people and faith-filled people is their focus. Fear focuses on the self. My comfort, my security, my routine, my wants. While faith focuses on God, God's will, God's plan, God's love, God's power, God's promise. Devotional writer J.D. Walt says it like this: faith focuses, even fixates on God, who God is, what God has done, and what God can do. That's why the Bible is so critically important, he says. And we want to read it with God at the center. With God at the center of our reading. We must learn to read with the primary matter in view. What is God like and what can God do? We are so used to asking the question, he says, how does this apply to my life and what do I need to do? He says, at best, that's a secondary question and often actually a third level question. When we ask that question first, we turn our faith into a practical kind of thing. Yeah, it's that, and that's a mistake. God's got to be, put us at the center. If we read the Bible going, what do I have to do? That's the wrong question. You know, I learned a long time ago, if you ask the wrong question, you will always get the wrong answer. It's like when your teacher said, only do the even problems. And you do the odd ones. It doesn't matter if you do the odd ones and get all of them right. The teacher's going to give you a zero. Because you answered all the wrong questions. Been there, done that. Learned my lesson real quick. Nothing more fun than explaining to your parents who love to see 100s on your big scores why you got a zero. Because I wasn't really paying attention. That was not fun. Gotta learn to ask the right question when we're reading our Bibles. We're asked to ask the question, who is God and what can God do? And then on down the line, we start asking, what does God want me to do? How does he want me to join him? J.D. Walt concludes with saying, you know, the word of encouragement to anyone facing challenging scenarios or difficult circumstances is not, you can do it. The word of encouragement, if you want to be a faith-filled person, is, behold our God. Let's look at Jesus. Let's look at what he can do. Let's look at who he is.
Transitions fill our lives, folks. Moving from our well-known, comfortable routines in the past into our unknown future will move us through uncharted territory. It's inevitable. It doesn't matter whether it's something we've planned and looked forward to or something that's ambushed us. It doesn't matter. We must leave behind comfort, familiarity, and safety. As Jesus leads us and walks with us in those times, in that uncharted, unfamiliar ground, on that unfamiliar ground, he's going to be whispering in our ears, "Will you trust me? Will you trust me?" Man, that's a great question. Will you trust Jesus on the unfamiliar ground we're on these days? Some of us are walking grief's lonely pathway. Connie and I are preparing for retirement. You know that. Most people I know are facing financial stress. It's unavoidable these days. There are all kinds of things going on in people's lives, some we know about, some we don't know about. We're all on some kind of unfamiliar ground. If you're not right now, you either just got off of it or you're about to step onto it. I'm sorry, it's the truth. And we're all old enough to know that's true. So I'm asking you to listen. Do you hear Jesus whispering to you? Will you trust me? Will we trust Jesus? Will our actions confirm our words? Will we follow in Abraham and Sarah's footsteps? By faith, they obeyed and went, even though they did not know where they were going. Do you hear Jesus whispering? Will you trust me? How will you answer? Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we're asking again. Please increase our faith. Increase our experience and understanding of who Jesus is. Give us the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love for us is. We want deeper experiences of Jesus' love, even though it's too great to comprehend. I mean, everything about God is too great for us to comprehend. So we want to experience God's love. God, you are able, through your mighty power of love that working within us, to do infinitely more than we could ever ask or dream. I want us to take a moment. I just want to give you a moment, just between you and the Holy Spirit. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to increase your faith as you follow Jesus and walk with Jesus through whatever storm you're going through. You're walking through unfamiliar ground right now. Whatever way it is, ask the Holy Spirit to help you and to increase your faith. Holy Spirit, we want faith the size of a mustard seed. And we want you to teach us to pray as Jesus prays. Amen. Hey, those of you who are online, thanks for joining us. If you haven't already joined the Champions of Hope Facebook group, please accept our invitation and do so. It would be a great opportunity to connect with folks that are in the process of infusing others with the hope of Jesus. And we'd love to do that. In that same chapter that we just were looking at, about Abraham and Sarah, there's a verse that says, some have called the key verse for the whole Bible. I kind of agree with them. It says, faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Bob Beal wrote, from God's perspective, everything that happens to you, or everything that happens in your life, good things and bad things, everything from God's perspective is meant to help you grow in the direction of trusting Him. So folks, online and on site, you are sent. Go with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit's love, expecting to grow in the direction of trusting Jesus Christ.